Well, we are back in Ephesians chapter 5, and we're finishing up this last section here from verses 18 to 21. When I first took a look at chapter 5 and started thinking ahead and outlining it, I thought I could do verses 18 to 21 in one sermon. And here we are on number 3, and I still feel like we've kind of rushed through this. But this is extremely important. When you study this, what you realize is that we have an understanding of what Paul is telling us, wants us to know. It's a profound truth, and it's often, unfortunately, been misunderstood, and it's important that we understand what this means to be filled with the Spirit, the concept of it, the how and the why and what it does for us. It's extremely important. And so we have looked at the sister passage, as it's called, in Colossians, where you see the same train of thought laid out there that Paul gives in Colossians. And in place of being filled with the Spirit, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So we understand that the same concept is what it means to be filled with the Spirit, letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And this is what we see in Scripture, right? To abide in Christ, to draw near to God. And of course, let this word just saturate our life. This is what it means to be filled with Him, this tight relationship that we have with Him so that He controls our life and influences us in our service for Him. So He has shown us the contrast here. He has shown us as the life of the believer is a controlled life. It's an ordered life. The contrast to that, and he sometimes goes to the extreme, which he does here, to show someone that is filled with wine, someone that is drunk, that is the polar opposite of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Someone that is drunk with wine has no control, and they have yielded themselves completely to another influence. And it is not an ordered life, and it's a life of loss, and all the things that, of course, are associated with that. The believer, on the other hand, is filled with the Spirit. The other important part that we have noticed as we've worked through this is we cannot walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called if we are not filled with the Spirit. And this is what I think a lot of us lose sight of. These concepts that he lays out for us, this manner in which we are to walk, you can't do it if you're not filled with the Spirit. He gives us this supernatural ability to do these things. We are able to love as Christ loved. We are able to put away the bitterness. We are able to be kind one to another. We are able to show humility. And what often when we can't, what we have to reflect on and say is, what's happening here in my life? Am I not letting the word of Christ dwell in me richly? Am I not filled with the Spirit? We also saw that it results in this eternal joy, incredible joy that brings us to worship. It brings us towards God and towards other, and we edify others, and we come in worshiping and praising God, and we're always thankful. Imagine that. Always thankful in all things, at all times, one who is filled with the Spirit. Now he's going to get to the last one. And this one's extremely important, and it feels like he's been building for this. That's relationships. Maybe the hardest thing that we deal with is relationships. One filled with the Spirit deals with relationships in the right way. And that's what he'll say for the rest of this chapter and on into verse 9 of chapter 6, as he starts to tell us about relationships. Now, it's interesting, right? Because with marriage, for instance, with what's coming up in Ephesians 5, this is where we go, the verse after what we'll be looking at today. Wives, be submissive to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. You know, that's at weddings. We give that in our counsel, premarital counsel, our marriage counseling. We go there, and then we sit down with someone, and we tell them, wives, submit to your husband. And you know what the wife does? Looks at you like you're insane. The claws come out like you have no idea who this guy is. Right? Same thing with the guy. Husband, love your wife. You have no idea who she is, how unlovable she is. And they can't do it. We jump into, we miss this part. We miss this part to be filled with the Spirit. That's the only way they're going to be able to do it. In and of ourselves, we can't do it. When we're filled with the Spirit, we let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to influence us and move us in our life, that's what gives us the power to do it. And so it's very important that we understand this text and this passage before we move on to the other relationship passages that are to follow after this. In the context of how he has laid this out for us, we have seen that he has alluded to doing this corporately, in community. He used the second person plural in the command, didn't he, to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. All y'all, fill yourself with the Spirit. That's what's important, because this is going to be a involve relationships that can be so difficult. And so we're like someone who joins the military. Okay? They're no longer just subject to themselves. Now they're part of a unit. Someone that joins a sports team. It's about the team now, not just themselves. And those that still think it's about themselves, it's going to cause problems, isn't it? Same thing as we come into the family of God. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about others outside of ourselves. We represent the kingdom of God. All right, so he has been building for this final result, really, of being filled with the Spirit, this ability to interact and have right, correct relationships, successful relationships. And so we see that as a part of what it is to be filled with the Spirit that gives us this ability. So let's read this again. We'll start back here at verse 18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. All right, so here we see what it is that being filled with the Spirit, this last part of this that allows us to do. So we're zeroing in here on verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a hinge verse. Okay, this is going to segue us into what's going to follow, as we've already mentioned, into chapter 6, all the way up to verse 9. And all of these relationships that he tells us, the relationship of husband and wife, the relationship of children and parents, the relationship of slave and master, or we might say today, employee, employer. This is where he lays this out practically, what he has told us. Now, he always starts with doctrine, though, doesn't he? He gives us the understanding and the motivation and the why, and then he lays it out how this looks and how this impacts us in a practical way, and most certainly here in our way in which we deal with relationships and in our walk. This might be the biggest challenge of all of them, of the Spirit-filled life, we might say. This text alone has a possibility for a lot of misunderstandings. And of course, as we get into this section, you got people on extremes, always. Extremes on one side and extremes on the other side. And then they fail to see the principle that is being taught in the text. So what we saw earlier in this chapter, when he talks about this walk of wisdom, and back in verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. When we look at that, we see that the wise person considers. They look at life circumspectly, right? They really evaluate things. And of course, what that involves is evaluating other people too, besides just themselves. They consider others. So this word in verse 21, submitting, it's really a military term. It means to be subject. It means to be in subjection or to be subordinate or to obey. And the main idea here with this word in this context is relinquishing one's rights to another person. That's exactly what it means. So today, and it's not just today, but we most certainly can relate to today because we live in today. But that word is really synonymous. Submit is about as synonymous with tyranny and dictatorship and oppression as you can get. When people hear that word, they're not excited, right? Unless they think they're on the side where the other person is submitting to them. It's a difficult term. It's just like fingernails on a chalkboard to hear this word. And there's a reason for that. This is what proves the Bible true, what it tells us about ourselves. Yet, this is a mark of someone who is spirit-filled, that understands and can submit one to another. It's a spirit-filled life characteristic. Now, I want to say at the beginning of this is being submissive is most certainly not the same as being passive. Okay? Being submissive is not the same as being passive. Why is there a difference? Being passive, you can be passive and not submissive. Being passive is just, I don't have a choice here. I'm just going to lay down like a doormat and I'm not going to do anything. And in your heart, really, really resent the person that you have to be subject to. Being submissive is a willingness. It's a willingness of the heart. It's for the betterment of the cause that is seen here. Now, with our old nature, one of the marks of the old nature is selfishness. Okay, that is why when we hear the word submit, it's fingernails on a chalkboard. It's only natural for us to resent that because one of our traits is we're thinking about me. And that's where my focus is. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. I have my rights and they are going to be protected no matter what. Even if someone else's rights get violated, that's fine, as long as mine are protected. Right? That's the mindset of the natural person. But we know that the natural person is broken. In our natural state, that's what the Bible tells us. Sin has corrupted us. And as believers, what has happened? We've been awakened. We've been brought out of darkness into light. We realize the truth about self. This is what happens when a person comes to Christ, is a realization of who they are before a holy and righteous God. There's owning up to that. There's a recognition of the way that I'm going leads to death. It's the wrong way. Don't follow myself. Don't follow my heart. Don't follow what I think and desire. Follow Jesus Christ. Turn from that. Repent of my way. Put my faith and trust in Him. And follow Jesus Christ. And as Christians, we can still put on the old man, can't we, as we've been seeing in this text, and we can still put on the old desires of the heart and go back to the old way and continue to follow what we desire and what we want and fall into this trap of selfishness. But we're reminded in the gospel, what's it tell us? All of you are sinners. Every single one of us. All of us have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. No one seeks for righteousness in and of themselves. That's just not an interest of theirs. That's all of us. Being awakened and brought into the family of God, realize we're not taking pride in ourselves now. We're not looking at ourselves and saying, well, look how great I am. Look what I've accomplished. That's counter to what the gospel teaches. It is what Jesus Christ has done. And what He has brought me into, it is all a gift from God. And so, as Christians, we most certainly have to check ourselves and not get proud. And look at others and think, well, yeah, they're a little beneath me. They're not quite up here to this level. I'm pretty good. I do this and I do that. To realize someone might be stumbling more than you. But to look at them and say, but there for the grace of God go I. We're all capable of falling with our old nature. And there's a realization that the work that he has accomplished for us is what gives us this ability. And this is why we fill ourselves with the word of Christ. We're not going to depend on ourselves. We're going to seek to have the Holy Spirit in us and guiding us and following him, because on our own, who knows where that's going to go. So it takes supernatural ability. Now, it's interesting what we do. When we see somebody that is living right and they are thinking of others more than themselves, you know what we tend to do? Aren't they a nice person? I need to be around them more, and I need to follow them, and what is it that they know, and what is it that they do, and they're doing all this, they're so loving and caring about others. We need to pump the brakes. The reason they can do that is because they're being filled with the Holy Spirit. He is moving and guiding them. The word of Christ is dwelling in them richly. He is what's making this possible in and of ourselves. We have to recognize we can't do this. And this is why we have relationship issues, is we don't believe that. We believe that we can in and of ourselves. And there isn't the reliance, there isn't the drawing near to God, there isn't seeking to abide in Christ, there isn't the desire to be filled with the Word of Christ and the Holy Spirit in us, moving and directing us. This self-will, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, is overcome. We become increasingly submissive to the Spirit and His guidance. He gives us the ability to do what is commanded. Romans 15:1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. It's not probably at the top of a lot of our to-do lists naturally. 1 Corinthians 10:21, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see, it's all over. And these are all hard passages, but they are passages that he is telling to believers, those that have the Holy Spirit indwelling in them, that they would fill themselves with the love of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at verse 21, we say, it says submitting, and who are we submitting to? To one another. Right? So as we've mentioned already, the imperative here to fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit back in verse 18 has to do with community life. So most certainly what he has in mind here is not some one-on-one thing that we do in our basement. The mentality of this and the idea of this is that we would do this in community with one another. And so, of course, the submitting only falls in place that we are submitting one to another. God's people collectively being so full of the Spirit that our worship and our relationships and our homes reveal his very presence. Now, this verse, as we've mentioned, there's different views to this. And there are those, the egalitarian, that would say that this is the, they would agree, this is a hinge verse. And in fact, this verse trumps what's to follow. And that you are to submit one to another, so you can forget the whole wives submitting to their husbands. It doesn't matter because you submit to each other. So it really could just add it right in there that, you know, wives submit to your husbands, husbands submit to your wives. It's the same as true, is how they would argue this. Well, that view obviously falls apart for a lot of reasons, because we wouldn't say that Christ is head of the church, isn't he? It tells us to be submissive to Christ as head of the church. We don't then say, and he should be submissive to us as well. Our children, it says in Scripture, are to be submissive to their parents. It doesn't also mean, well, parents, you be submissive to your children. You can imagine the chaos that would take place in the home if that were the case. So he's not telling us to do away with order here, because God is a God of order. And he has hierarchy in place. So who is submitting to whom? So the other idea then, okay, so if this, we know there's too many other places in Scripture that teach it as well. So if that stays intact, what does he mean here, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ? Well, one idea is that it simply means, he just means, well, in your proper role. And that's why he's going to untangle this for us afterwards. So submit one to another, you know, as like wives would submit to husbands and slaves to masters, and lays that out. And that's all the further that viewpoint would go. But I think there's more than that. Believers are to submit to each other because we can see this taught so many other places in Scripture, but not in a way that undermines the authority structures that God has put in place. The two can be true at the same time. And it's difficult, it's challenging, and it requires us to stretch ourselves. In the interpersonal relationships that we have with each other, there is mutual submission. These relationships that we have with one another. Right? Submission does not mean that one person is superior to another. The world likes to state that. And that's where the egalitarian view gets off track, because that's what it's trying to safeguard. Well, we're all equal. Well, submissiveness isn't saying that anyone isn't equal. It's roles. Just, you see the hierarchy in the Trinity, don't you? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all equal. Different roles. And the same thing is what he requires here in our relationships. Same way. God is a God of order. And you can only imagine what the family life would be without order. And actually, you don't have to imagine too much. There's too many families that function this way. There is no order. And kids don't listen to parents. And it's just chaos is what follows. So this submissiveness to one to another is a way that shows that we are selfless. Okay, so if one is to really demand, wife, submit to me, but can't show any selflessness, you might as well throw it out. Not going to work. There has to be selflessness. There has to be meekness, because this is a mark of who? Jesus Christ, whom we follow. We are deferring to others and putting them above ourselves. The hardest thing we can do. It just is. You might as well own it. The greatest example we have of this, of all, is Jesus Christ himself. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. At any time in his walk here on earth, does he cease having authority as God the Son? Never. Never ceases having authority. But what do we see himself doing? Submitting himself. Laying himself down for our sakes. Even to the point of going to the cross. It is amazing and as incredible as that is. Philippians tells us this, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of what? A servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the example that is laid for us. What about Paul? We can think about Paul too. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 9? I'm a slave of yours. I'm a servant of yours. This is what I've become. In 2 Corinthians 4, 5, he says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants. This is what Paul is willing to do. Does he at any time renounce or give up in doing that, or relinquish his authority as an apostle? Remember, the apostles we saw back in chapter 2 are what lay down the foundation of the church. There's authority with being an apostle. Never ceases being an apostle, but at the same time can willingly make himself a servant for the sake of others in his love to them. So God has instituted authority structures and hierarchy for our benefit. We absolutely have to have them. There's chaos when we don't have them. And he also commands us to be submissive to one another. Right? So we sometimes think, well, that doesn't work. In roles where someone is, in the hierarchy as a husband, my wife is to submit to me, I can never show submissiveness to her. If you think like that, there's something wrong with your thinking. Scripture has a huge problem with that. Absolutely, both things are true at the same time and can be true at the same time. Can a husband lead and govern his house and yet show this incredible servanthood to his wife? He better. Because you're commanded to love your wife as Christ loved the church. He's the example you're to follow. And what did he do? Did he rule as an authoritative manner, as a dictator? Everything he said went? Absolutely not. The husband can lovingly listen to the appeal from a wise wife and in act of love realize, even in his brokenness, she got a point here. She's got a point here. He's not submitting to a command from someone who has authority over him. He is submitting to an appeal from someone whom he has authority over, but out of love and in the fear of Christ is going to say, you know, in this circumstances, let's do it that way. I mean, a husband is really an absolute fool if he never listens to his wife. I've learned that. I've learned that quite often. Now, there has to come a time when a decision has to be made. And as the leader in the home, as this responsibility falls on my shoulders, if what her opinion is doesn't line up with Scripture, I have to override that no matter how that person reacts. I don't say, well, man, she's going to be upset with me. I'm going to be in the doghouse. I'll be sleeping on the fold-out and all this. No, I do what is right in advancing the kingdom of God. And that is how the decisions are going to be made. Now, there's things that might not even pertain. There's no wrong or right. It's a, should we buy that car or this car? And you might, well, she wants that car. You know, I love her. I want to buy the car she wants. Absolutely beautiful part of the relationship that is found in marriage. So, the Spirit-filled submission, what it looks like, in order to understand that, is we realize what Paul is doing is he's contrasting constantly, isn't he, as he works his way through this. And so think of the opposite of a Spirit-filled person and how they interact with others. They have little time for it. They're self-obsessed. They're always thinking about themselves. And what happens is you get people a hold of a passage like this in Ephesians that are still obsessed with self, and they just do a disaster with it. They have no time for others. They resent criticism. Who are you to say there's something wrong with me? They're impatient of other people's views. They're opinionated, proud of their own opinion. If anyone should question their opinion, they're insulted. You know, it's okay to have opinions. Nothing wrong with it at all. But don't be opinionated. There's a big difference. You know, you've all probably have had someone that has shared something with you, a book, maybe told you of a good restaurant, maybe a music they enjoy, and you're like, yeah, I didn't really care for that. And they're offended. How dare you? What are they doing? They don't see it as opinion. They're taking it as an insult on them. That's an opinionated person. They can't differentiate between the two. And being submissive to one another, work with being Spirit-filled, there's an understanding of this. I can have my opinions, but I'm not being rejected if the person doesn't like my opinion. So they don't have much time for other viewpoints, but their own. Now, the Spirit-filled person is not a self-seeking person. What are they? Christ-seeking. They're not self-assertive. They're Christ-assertive. They show humility and have an honest desire to put others above themselves. Why? Because Jesus Christ did. And when you're filled with the word of Christ, you're going to emulate him. And so the next time you are honest with yourself and you're like, yeah, that was a pretty selfish thing to do. Go a step further and say, so why am I only thinking about me? Have I been in the Word lately? Have I been seeking to put Him first and to follow what it is He says? Now, this is in the present tense, so we could translate this, be submitting yourselves to one another. This is ongoing, because we all can say, wow, all the time, yeah, all the time, but do we do it all the time? No. Right? As Christians, we can all sit here and think of, probably you're sitting there and think, well, my spouse really thinks about themselves a lot, or somebody else. Yeah, because why? We're not always being filled with the Spirit, are we? We let that drift. We move away from that. We let other things in this world plug up all our time, and then we start getting self-focused again. And it's hard to do what is said here into being submitting ourselves to one another out of the reverence of Christ. So we need to, as members, we need to do this. When we think about it in a church setting, as members of a body, because remember what Scripture tells us, we're made up of different parts. We cannot function correctly if we don't do this, just like the body can. The foot has to submit to the hand sometimes, and the hand has to submit to the foot, or you got some problems. Okay? They work interchangeably. This is necessary in order for it to function correctly. So we must think of ourselves as a whole, not the part. The man in the army, right? Not fighting for himself, but his country. The person on the team, football, basketball team, playing to win the game for the team. Same with family, in the family, not for myself, for the good of the family, to advance this family for the glory of God. And also to mention, too, that's important, before we look at the last part of that verse, is does not mean that we acquiesce to wrong doctrine. That's not the concept of submitting to one another. We know that from back when we looked at unity. We're not silent when falsehood is propagated. Well, because what we're united on and what we're standing on is what Jesus Christ has said. And so we don't say, well, it really doesn't matter. This person believes baptism saves, and this person, eh, whatever, it's all fine. We're just going to submit one to another. That is most certainly to miss the concept that is stated here. And we can see an example of the person who taught this, Paul himself, right in the face of Peter, when Peter was, what was he doing? He was probably getting, laying himself down or being passive to the Judaizers as they wanted to go back to the law. And so he's, oh, that's in Galatians there. I guess we'll just do that. And Paul confronts him. Yet Paul is first to lay himself down for the sake of others and for the kingdom of God. Finally, as we get to the end of the verse, it says, it tells us the reason we do it. And what would you expect the reason for us to submit one to another? What is the reason that we do any of all of these things? He always gives us the motivation, and the motivation is always Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ isn't important to you, have fun following these things. It's going to be really difficult to do these things out of reverence for Christ. He is the reason. And it's really pointless to talk about submission. We don't know the reason why. No one's going to do that if they don't know why they're doing it. Well, we're doing it out of reverence, or that can be translated fear, of Christ. And this reverence, this fear that we have, is fear of disappointing Him, fear of grieving Him, fear of ruining His reputation, because we're His representative. Remember, we're the light to the world. I still remember, and I think I mentioned this before, when I was in school, and I wasn't the greatest kid. I'll be first to say, I was a little disruptive at times. And I didn't care if the teacher kicked me out of the class or told me to go to the office or whatever she said to do. It didn't really bother me. But when she said, well, we're going to call your parents, I was an angel. And if I knew a teacher had a tendency to do that, they thought I was the best kid in their class. I was scared. And part of the reason, yeah, fear out of the punishment. But really what I was afraid of is disappointing my mom, hurting her, seeing the tears. We've raised you better than this. How can you do this? You're a reflection of us, our family, when you act like this. All those things, right? There is this fear of grieving. This should drive us as Christians. We're representing Jesus Christ. This is why we submit. This is why we show this love to one another in such a powerful way. You know what the scripture tells us, doesn't it? You're going to give an account. This verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is speaking to us as believers, so that each one of you may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. A lot of people don't like this passage because it makes them feel very uncomfortable, and it's good. It's supposed to. It's supposed to be the motivation as we continue to, we submit to one another out of the fear and reverence of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand before him. And you know what? You know what? Some people look at that and say, well, I don't really care. You're going to get more crowns than me. That's fine. I'm just be glad to be in heaven. I don't really care about all that. But you know what you're going to care about? When you look him in the eyes and he looks back at you and you have to say, no, I decided I was going to continue on with the natural man. I wasn't going to yield myself. You weren't worth it. You remember Peter? Peter denied Jesus Christ, didn't he? What broke him? Not that he got penalized for it. What broke him? Jesus looked him in the eyes, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. The hurt. When we see him and realize what he has done for us, what he has brought us into, the embarrassment, the shame that is going to come upon us. How could I not give him everything? How could I continue to put myself first and not showcase him in the world? Look what he did for me. He was willing to humble himself in such a magnitude. He is both king over all, yet he is our example of sacrifice and submission. We are to be submitting, remembering who Christ is. All of these submissions that he tells, that he lays out for us to the end of this chapter and into chapter 6, where he tells wives to submit, children to submit, slaves to submit. You know what's on each, tagged with each one of them? As unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. So when we submit to someone, ultimately, we're not doing it for that person's sake. We're doing it because Jesus Christ said, this is what I want you to do. When you submit to the governing authorities, when you submit to church leaders, when wives submit to husbands, when husbands at work are submissive to their boss, always being reminded, the reason I'm doing this is because he said do it, and I'm doing it unto him, and it's going to showcase Jesus Christ to this incredible plan that he has, to this world around us. Such a wonderful opportunity to be able to do that. It is in love for him. It is in gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done. That is always his motivation on all the things that we are to do in, out of reverence or in the fear of Christ. So simply put there for us. How will the world know you're my disciples? Jesus asked. And answers it, by the way you love one another. By the way you submit, putting others ahead of yourself. This is what we're told to do. So we're not going to be able to do this if we're not filled with the Spirit. We're simply not going to be able to do this if we don't have the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. Not just sort of dwelling. Not just a 5-minute quickie in the morning that you look down at and get some verses in your mind. Okay, we're good. No, it's got to be dwelling in you and richly, and it will move you. It will shape you. It will guide you. And yes, your flesh is going to say, that's no good. You don't want to do that. It's boring. You got better things to do. Of course it's going to do that. We should expect that. But as we yield ourselves, the benefit, the fulfillment of what takes place and what happens, and as we start to able to give of ourselves more and love others more, There's nothing like it, the fulfillment. God will always give us what we so much desire as far as being fulfilled in this earth. It might be difficult. We might suffer, but the fulfillment of it can never be competed against. There's nothing in this world that could ever be greater than this. So we are to advance his kingdom by submitting ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these passages that we have in your word, as difficult as they are for our minds to digest. And we realize with the old nature that we have, it's very easy for us to resent, resist, explain away passages like this. But Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will convict us and move us and continue to shape us. So Father, we pray that each person in here is more and more committed each and every day to being filled with the Word of Christ, to being filled with the Spirit, to draw near to you, to abide in Christ, to seek to emulate him, to be influenced by what Scripture says, not by what culture says, not by what social media tells us, to be influenced by the Word of God and to live it out and to showcase this to the world around us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that you give us help to do this so that we can advance your kingdom and that we can look in your face one day and hear the words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We pray in the wonderful, worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.